I'd like to start off with a scripture lesson for today, and this will be our base lesson. I'll be going many out of the places, but you might want to keep a marker in this place in the Bible. We're going to 1 Corinthians, the very familiar, I'm sure, passage to many of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to begin at verse 24. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Would you bow with me for a word of prayer, please? Father, I thank you so very much for the words that you've given us. Help us to remember, Lord, that these words are not penned by a human, but penned by you. And these are your words. And help us today, Lord, to be able to receive the message that you have for us. I ask you, Lord, to speak through your servant to allow us to receive that message. And I ask you to prepare our hearts, each and every one of us, to receive the message, to forget about the busyness of the day or tomorrow, what's going on, and help us to focus entirely on you to receive this message. And we do pray this, Lord, in the name of your Son. Amen. Several years after my wife and I got married, there was one fall we decided to go up to the Clearfield Fair. So we went up to the fair and we walked around and we looked at the animals that was up there. We liked that. And of course you go out there and there was the rides. And well, we looked at a lot of the games that was going on. And as we was walking past, we was watching some of the things, and my wife observed a few things and I was observing a few things. But there came this one game that I saw. It had something to do with the Kentucky Derby. I'm not quite sure what it was. Maybe some of you know, you've been up there a lot. But I remember that I watched this game for a while. And what they did was they had a big screen up in front. And it had probably 20 different horses that was racing on the screen. And down in front, where the participants were, they had a little pinball machine in front of them. And they take that little plunger and pull it out and release it. It would hit a ball, which would go up and come down. And as it hit things electronically, it would make their horse move. And, of course, whoever's horse got to the finish line first was the winner. And I observed that in a while. And I guess, you know, years I've spent in science labs and so on, I had this hankering that I have to observe and come up with a hypothesis and try to prove it. And I watched that for a while, and I told my wife, I says, "I want to play that game. I can beat them." You know, and of course, it was high price back then. It cost a quarter or something like that. So, you know, so she said, "Go ahead." So I did. Put the quarter in, and it's time to go. And I went through, and it was done. I forget the numbers. Number 10. Well, that was me. I won. Of course, one time doesn't go, so I'm going to do it again. So I did again. Number 10. I won the second time. Well, I got tested. I'm going to do it one more time. Three times. My number popped every time. I said, "Well, that's enough. I proved my point. I didn't want any trinkets. You know, I didn't want the prizes. I wanted to prove my point. Though I knew how to win that game over the ones that was playing at that time because I'd observed them. And so I quit. As soon as I get off of my chair, everyone ran to get that chair because they thought it was a fast horse. So I watched. Guess what? Number 10 didn't win this time. And the reason that I won that game was what I noticed was that everyone playing that game would pull the plunger, hit the ball, and look at their horse. Pull the plunger, look at the ball, and look at the horse. How fast was it? Was it ahead of the, was I ahead? Where am I at in the race? I didn't do that. I kept my eye on the plunger. And I hit the ball, 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 hit the ball. Number 10, oh, I won. I didn't want to look up and compare myself to the other players. What I was trying to do was run as fast as I could run. And the only way I could run as fast as I could run was keep my mind and my actions on that pinball, because that's what was causing the horse to run. Looking up at the board, I lost seconds. I would have lost time, and I was able to hit the plunger more than the other ones were, because they were more concerned of where their horse was, where it was in the race, rather than how fast they were going. And you know, and their goal wasn't to make their horse run as fast as it could. It was more so to keep ahead of the other ones. You know, as Christians, and what we just read in 1 Corinthians, we're also running in a race. And we're going to take a look at that in these verses today, and we're going to try to find out what our role really is and what Christ wants for us to do. And if we take a look at this, and we take a look at verse 24, the first thing we know is we're running in a race. We have a race that we're running in. We are told to run in a race. And my first question is, we're running in a race, and it says only one gets the prize. And I'm saying, well, what prize are we running for? What is the prize that we're running for? So if you want to keep, again, a bookmark there, we're going to look at some other places in the Bible. And the first place we want to go to, very important, is James. If we turn to James chapter 1 in James, and we take a look at verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When you persevere under trial, and of course, if you're in a race, you're running, there's trials going to be going, of course, there. And it says, if we stand the test and we make it to the end and win that race, it says they're going to receive the crown of life. We will spend eternity walking with God. Is there anything else you need to run for? You know, imagine that. Imagine spending eternity away from this world, you know, with Christ all the time. That's our number one prize. Very good prize. And let's just turn to 1 Peter. If we go to 1 Peter and take a look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, if we look at verse 4. Peter's saying, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Many people today, you'll see in the news, get glory, you know. But how long does it last? You know, they have glory for a little while. They maybe put up on a pedestal. They're idolized. But that doesn't last very long. Shortly, they're forgotten. People don't even know about it. But we will be able to share in Christ's glory, which will last forever. It never fades away. Imagine that. The glory you're going to have. Imagine to be, you know, right beside Christ, sharing in his glory and all that's there in his goodness. Remarkable. Then if we go to Philippians, keep the pages going, keeps the air moving in here. If we go to Philippians and we take a look at chapter 4 in Philippians, chapter 4, verse 1, look what Paul tells the Philippians. He says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord dear friends. Look what he's doing. He is calling the converts that he made his crown, his glory. You know, there may be souls in heaven there because of you. There may be souls there who accepted Jesus Christ because of your behavior, because of your words, because of your time that you may put in helping someone. The Lord said, you know, when you do something to the least of these, you do it to me. And possibly there will be souls there. What better prize could you have when you get to heaven and someone may say, you know something? I'm here because of you. And as important as that may be, what a prize that would be. To me, there's one greater prize. And that prize would be hearing Jesus Christ himself saying to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. What more would you ever want to hear than Jesus tells you that? Well done. I'm pleased with you of what you've done. Those are the crowns, and there's others, I'm sure, but those are the things that we are striving for, to receive that. What on earth is worth that? What's greater? What's a greater prize that anyone could receive than that? I mean, you see on TV now all the new shows that they're competing with. You know, everyone's competing for $250,000, $500,000, $1,000,000. You know, what do they have? You know, how long will that last? But what are we competing for? Now, when we look at the second part of verse 24, back in 1 Corinthians 9, when we look at the second part of that, it tells us that we're not to be satisfied just to be in the race, but that we should run the very best race that we could. We're to run to win the prize, not just to be there, not just to finish the race. We shouldn't run just to keep up with others in the race, so that we look as good as they do. We shouldn't run to say, well, it's okay what position we're in as long as we're not last. Then we have someone else, you know, we can always look down on. It's like someone who may go to the Boston Marathon, get in the Boston Marathon and run a block and stop so they could tell people, I ran in the Boston Marathon. I'm a marathon runner. And they have the T-shirt to prove it. I don't know if that makes them a marathon runner. How many people in the Christian life say, I'm a Christian by words, but their actions show other ways? And their actions show that they are not Christian, or they like to be called that. You know, saying there that I participate here or there, you know, I participate in church activities, therefore I am. But we are to run the race to win the prize. That means all out. Give it your best. And to do that, we shouldn't compare our spiritual walk with someone else's. It's not each other we're comparing to, which a lot of people want to do. If we look in 2 Corinthians, we go to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, starting at verse 12, Paul says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. So many people want to pat themselves on the back because they compare themselves to somebody else. I do this, this, and this. They only do this or this. You know, I'm better than they are. We're comparing themselves to ourselves. Or, you know, I'm a member of Grace Baptist. And Grace Baptist did great things. I didn't participate, but I'm a member of Grace Baptist, so I did it. You know, we boast in what other people do rather than what we do. We're not to compare our walk with someone else's walk. That's not what we're supposed to use as our ruler, as our gauge. You know, and many times, you know, in sporting events, you probably know this, a person or a team, you know, may be far ahead early in the game to wind up losing at the end. You hear the story of the tortoise and the hare, you know? I mean, he was far ahead. The old hare was way far ahead running. Of course, he decided he was so far that he just stopped, you know. And that way, the old tortoise, he just kept plogging away. And of course, he won. Many times you'll hear, I see, you know, when you watch golf matches on TV, Saturday night someone's way ahead, but Sunday they lose. Why? Because they stop playing the golf the best they can, start being conservative, start worrying about the other people, and they're not playing as good as they could play. Football teams do the same thing. I can remember, do you remember the year of the Eagle? What was that, 1970, I believe? Yeah. The year of the Eagle. Imagine this. We were undefeated in wrestling. We were undefeated in basketball. And in football, I think we were 8-1-1. I think we lost to Hollisburg last game, I'm not sure. But the game I remember was a game, home game with Central. I remember the halftime score was Tyrone 20, Central 0. And it wound up 20-20. Or tied at the time. And I'm not putting it against the team, but I'm saying, you know, you wonder how that could happen, you know, that you can have someone way far ahead and then lose at the end. About a year ago, I was watching on TV snowboarders that was racing down a slalom, down a hill, racing three or four together. I remember this one young lady. She was ahead. She was far ahead. She was going to win. It was the last event she was going to win. And on her last little hill, she looked, nobody was back. So she went up, did a nice little victory flip, come down, landed on her butt, and lost the entire race. Don't think she wasn't embarrassed at that point. She was comparing herself to those behind. She was far ahead. There's no way she could lose. She's better than they are. And she wound up losing. Because she wasn't running the best she could possibly run. If she was, she'd have her eyes on the finish line, and she'd celebrate after she crossed the finish line. She'd run the best race she could possibly run. What's that have to do with somebody else? We don't compare ourselves to someone else. Let's go to Hebrews and find out some very important words. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, some very important words, starting at verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on not our competitors, but on Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. During the race, we're to race for that prize. We're not to be looking at others and judging our life by those. We're to be focusing on Christ. We're to use his example as our yardstick. We're to be comparing ourselves to Christ. And when we stop and think of what he did for us, what he took on so that we might be able to live. He's the author and finisher of our faith, it says. We should always be trying to run according to what he says. Just like those folks that I said who were using the pinball for that race, their eyes weren't down on what they should have been, what was making the horses go. What was making their life, if I could use that, go? They were more concerned of where they fit in society, where it goes, not down here, where the action is. You know, I tried to focus down which on the part of the machine that made the horses run. And there's something else that we must know if we just flip to one more chapter over to 13 of Hebrews 13, something that some people better realize for today. You know, we better remember for today. Take a look at verse 8 of 13. It says, Jesus Christ, who we're supposed to keep our eyes on, is the same yesterday and today. And I know this is 2013. Jesus is the same. This book was not a book that was written years ago for the people years ago, and that's it. Get with it, writers. You know, this is 2013. Christ does not change. His values are the same. God is holy. Always has been. It's not going to change. His values are there. It doesn't change. If we go to Matthew, don't you love to use his word? You know, go to Matthew. I don't want you to think I'm talking today. You know, Matthew, look at chapter 5 of Matthew. You know where I'm at now. Chapter 5 of Matthew. We get into the blesseds and so on. If we take a look starting at verse 17, look what Christ said. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, which it's going to someday, right? When he makes a new one. It says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen. You know, I like the King James, the jot and the tittle. You know, I always liked reading that. Not a jot or a tittle, you know. It will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is, if you had your eyes, if they had their eyes focused on their church, their religious leaders, they weren't going to make it to heaven. They were comparing themselves to men who Christ called hypocrites. Ones who would do one thing and say another. One who'd love to go up there and get detention. Look at me, I give a long prayer. I'm better than you. Mine lasts an hour and a half. Yours lasts 2 minutes. When I give my money, I make sure it's in small coins, so when I go up and drop it in, people can hear all those coins going in. You know, I give more, so I'm better. They like that all the time. They like that attention. They like the doing things for themselves. And people say, well, that's a good church leaders, and using that term, synagogue leaders, church leaders. And they want to compare themselves to that. Christ saying, you know, if you don't surpass their righteousness, you're not going to make it. Don't compare ourselves to those. You compare ourselves to Christ, don't we? We are to compare ourselves to Christ always. And the Bible is not outdated. You don't say it's not relevant for today. It is relevant for today. Can you imagine what would happen in this country right now if everyone would start to do what it says in the Bible? Would we be better off than we are now? Why do people sometimes idolize certain people in a position in society? You know, we look at where they're at in society, and that's good. You know, there are different idols that they may have. Instead of comparing themselves again to Christ, we should do that. Compare ourselves to Christ. So important that we do. Now, the next verse, that is back in 1 Corinthians 9, take a look at verse 25. Verse 25 tells us how we're going to win this race. How are we going to win that prize that we're supposed to? In 25, it says, everyone who competes in the games, and by competes, trying to win the prize, it says, goes into strict training. They go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And it says we must go into strict training. Now, if somebody wants to go into strict training like they do for the Olympics or some of the other ones, there's various things they have to do. And what they do is very similar to what we have to do. The very first thing that person must do, and what we must do as Christians, is we better have the right mindset. That is, we want to win this race. That's going to be more important than anything else. Those folks who train to go into the Olympics, you know, I wonder how many hours of their day goes into training. I bet you it's not 15 minutes or 20 minutes. I wonder what things would keep them from their training. Wonder what activities they would think is more important than their training. And to go into strict training, other than the first thing is to have the right attitude, which we must have, we must go in with the right attitude saying, Lord, you're Lord, you said it, we're going to obey you. We believe this is the word of God. If we truly believe there's a God in heaven, wouldn't we want to do what he tells us? So we have the right attitude. We want to win that race. The next thing you must do, if you're in a secular race, is you better get a coach. We need a coach too. In 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Excuse me. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Look at verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. What he's saying is we need to have the right coach. One's going to tell us the right things. Who's that? It's the Spirit. Why do we need the Spirit? Because God is Spirit. Do you know how to speak to a spirit? I don't know how to speak to a spirit. Do you know how a spirit thinks? I don't know how a spirit thinks. I can't understand a spirit. I need a spirit to help me to understand a spirit. I need to have the Spirit of God as my coach. I need to have it as my teacher. I need to listen to the Spirit of God within me, or I'll be going into wrong training. You don't have the right coach, he's going to train you wrong. He won't be training you for the race, the right race. He'll be leading you astray. We need the right coach. So we must be committed to that training, we must have the right attitude, and we must have that coach, the right one. Spiritually, what am I talking about? Well, if we're going to go into training then, spiritually, to be committed. Well, obviously, we must read the Word and let the Spirit enter in. That's part of it. Attending church like you're doing now with each other and helping each other and finding out what's going on in people's lives, like with the Boyers, and being able to help there with them and other things. So important that we attend church. He even tells us in Hebrews, don't stop meeting together. We are to come together and do that. What about, you know, listening to Christian music rather than bombarding our minds with other stuff that tells us other things? What about watching honorable TV and internet shows that you see? Honorable ones. Putting ourselves, that's training, guys. We're training to come and do things. We're training to do His work. What about prayer? We must do these things not out of habit, but we must do them to grow spiritually and strengthen our faith. You know, I just need to ask every one of you, what is more important in your life right now than coming to a Wednesday prayer meeting? There has to be something that's more important. It's got to be something that's more important than Wednesday prayer meeting, where we can come together and pray as a family, asking the Spirit to help us and guide us as a group. You just have to ask yourself, what's more important? Verse 26, back in 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 26. Verse 26. It says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. What's that say? That tells me he has a game plan. He's not just going to run in there and start running aimlessly around. You know, the Irish say go this way. I'm going to go over this way if I want to. You know, I'm going to go my own direction or whatever I want to do. We must have a game plan. We must know how to use our strengths and gifts to get the best results. You see this in sporting events all the time. You know, a golfer, he must determine how he's going to play each hole using his best skills. Oh, I'm a long driver, therefore I can reach the green. Oh, I'm not, I better lay up. He has to know what he's able to do. I'm better at my short game than I am a long game, or I'm better at putting. They have to know their strengths. A runner must know, you know, is he a sprinter or is he a marathon runner? Should he save his strength to the end and outsprint him, or should he go at the beginning? He must have a game plan to know what he's doing. A football team has to know, are they better running the ball or passing it? Are they better on offense or defense? Where's their strengths so they can use that? We must know our spiritual gifts. We must know what we're best at so we can serve in the best areas that we're suited for. Excuse me. Another thing that sporting folks must do, and we must do as well, is they have to check the conditions around them. They have to know what conditions are there. Weather conditions would affect a lot, wouldn't it? You know, maybe they're a good passing team or running team, but what if it's real windy or rainy, or, you know, that would affect what's going on. You might have to look and see what surface you're on. If you're a tennis player, are you playing on artificial surface? Are you playing on grass? Are you playing on clay courts? You know, it may have to do with that. Are you on your home court, or are you an away court? How loud's the crowd going to be? You may have to look and see, oh, well, do we have any injuries in our player? Are we weaker now because we have injuries that's there that we have to watch out for? Well, Christians have to be alert too to conditions around them. We must really watch out, or we will be deceived. Who do we to watch out for? I know you have an answer to one of these, but I don't know if you're going to get them all. We'll find out. First thing, who are we and what are we to watch for? Let's go to that very familiar verse that, guys, we better watch. We better really look at it, and that's in 1 Peter. It's so plain, but yet it goes over people's heads for some reason. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Take a look at verse 8. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Listen to that. I mean, you've all seen on TV, you know, the scenes over in Africa, you know, where you got those lions out there, you know, at night, especially going out there, and they're going out after their prey. They're out there searching around, you know, looking. It says Satan does the same thing. And if you notice, who do those lions go after? The young and the weak. Young and the weak, right? Those just born. Or those that's weakened, either by accident, injury, or age maybe. Weakened ones. That's who they go after. Satan does the same thing. Satan really wants to go after a new Christian, a new babe in Christ. They're not mature enough. They're not embedded enough. They'll tell them different things. They'll tell them lies. Weak ones. How are we weak? When we don't prepare. We're weak when we didn't go into training. We didn't train our bodies. We don't train ourselves spiritually. We're weak. Satan's going to come after us because we're not equipped for that. It says that he will roar like a roaring lion. But it says in verse 9, if we resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are doing the same thing of all kinds of suffering. So we are to be resisting him, and he will flee from us, it says. If we resist him, he will flee from us. If you turn to Revelations, which is full of things that Satan does, but in Revelations, chapter 12 of Revelations, in Revelations chapter 12, looking at verse 9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He's leading the entire world astray. Why? Because we're not prepared. We're not being alert like we're supposed to. Is our country being led astray? So Satan is one we're to watch out for. Let's look at two verses telling us the next ones we're to watch out for. First one is in Ephesians. I know you folks would know this one as well. In Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Chapter 5, 6. Who do we watch out for here? Who's deceiving us? Us. Others. Other humans. Let no one deceive you. Some people have false doctrines because they don't know. They haven't been preparing. They give things that is not spiritual, but it might be something they learned from their generations down, or something that may be just something that's rituals that's done in different churches. But it's not biblical. So we deceive ourselves. Others can deceive us. Satan can, and others can. We're to watch out for others. And along that same line, Mark tells us that same thing very plainly in the gospel according to Mark, in the 13th chapter of Mark. Let me read to you 5 and 6. Okay. Mark 13, 5 and 6 says, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." It says, "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." Many are going to come and many are going to be deceived. How can you be deceived? Because you're not going to be in the right training. You're not going to have the right coach. You're not going to have the right discipline to know. And so you'll be deceived. How many people you think was deceived the last time you heard someone claim that what they knew when the world was going to come to an end? There were people that were deceived. I mean, how many times we have? What's the Bible say about that? You know, no one knows. So why would anyone believe it? Because they're not trained. They do what the world tells them. They do what someone that has a lot of little letters behind their name, educated, tells them, rather than what the Bible says. Let me get to the last one, what you have to watch out for, being deceived. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You might not have got this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18 says. Who are we supposed to watch out for? Probably the biggest one. Ourselves. We will deceive ourselves. Look what it says. If any of you think he is wise by the standards of this age. Well, I'm better than that guy. I'm smarter than that guy. I'm comparing myself to this guy. I'm not as bad as this guy. I'm not a terrorist by any means. I'm not a bank robber. I'm not a murderer. I'm better than this person. I'm going to get to heaven. Why? Because I was baptized. I'm better than that guy. He wasn't baptized. I got in the water. He didn't. Therefore, I'm better than he is. Look what it says. It says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Become a fool so that you may become wise. So we have to watch out we do not condemn ourselves. Now if we look at verse 27, back in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. What verse 27 is saying, it says, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What he wants to make sure is this: he's not that person running is not someone who keeps telling his fellow competitors, "Here's how you should be running. Here's how you should be running," but they themselves don't do that. Or, "You should be training in this way," but they don't train. And Paul says, "I want to run that after I tell others. I want to make sure I myself am there." And you know what Jesus tells us in his word. I don't have to turn there right now. You can. You can go to Luke 6, 41, 42, and you can learn about judging, right? And what does Christ always tell us about judging? Does he say you should not judge each other? My Bible doesn't say that. We are to judge each other. But it says, first, you must judge yourself. You must be prepared yourself first so you can properly judge someone. You can do it in love. You can do it in the right way. To make sure you're set first. You can't train someone else until you've been trained correctly. Make sure you are right first in there as far as the judging goes. But there's one I want to spend a little bit time on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at this a little earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Take a look at verse 12. Talks about things being written down, examples. That's the Bible in verse 11. Why were they there? Look at verse 12. "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Whenever we think we've got everything made, why? Because I'm better than the next person. I'm better than that person down here. I got it made. When we think I've got it made, we're going to be training. Oh. If you think you're the best runner in the race, I can beat them. Why train? What did the hare, the rabbit, you know, "I'm better than that tortoise. I don't need to train." If we don't need to train, we're in trouble. He says, be careful. Why? Satan's going to come after you. He's going to tell you, and you're going to be deceiving yourselves once again, that you don't need training. "I don't need to come to Sunday school. I've heard that stuff so many times before. Sunday school is one of your best places you can come to learn, to grow. And not only that, you should be here if you know everything to help other people. If you've heard it before, good. There's other people who haven't heard it before. Come and help them. Put your thoughts out in Sunday school. That extra hour of sleep more important than learning how to overcome Satan? You know, we have to think about that. You know, think about that for a second. You know, we're our worst enemies. So if we take a look at the things I've tried to get across today for you, in order to win that prize and run that race, first, we have to be like the coach, like the master. Luke 6:40 will tell us that. You know, it says you become like your teacher. You become like your teacher. Who's our teacher? It's either going to be God or the world. I cringe. I have to hold back. I cringe times at parents who they say, "Well, you know, far as religion goes, I'm going to let that up to my child. When he gets old enough, he can decide what he wants to do." And what I'm saying is, guys, you've already made up your mind because you're not teaching your kids about the Bible, but you're letting them in the world. How are they going to make up their mind if you're training them in the world but not training them in the Bible? They're going to become like their teacher, the world. We are to be perfect, it says in Matthew 5:48. Perfect. Too late for us, right? But how do we become perfect? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know several people, you know, they say that they'd like to come to church, but they're not good enough. And I try to get across, you know something? You don't have to be perfect to come to Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus Christ to be made perfect. How? His blood will wipe away your sins. You will be holy as you're supposed to be. It will wipe it away. Nothing else can do that. There's nothing that can wipe away the sins that you've done. I don't care how many sins you've done in the past and how many good things you do. The good things can't take care of the old, the things you did before. Good deeds cannot wipe away past sins. We are to be made perfect. And we will be made perfect in the eyes of God by accepting Jesus Christ. And the way we do that is to make sure we keep our eyes on Christ, not on each other. We want to remember that today. Keep our eyes on Christ. And that last song we're going to sing says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you want to get rid of the problems that you're having, be able to take them, let someone else take them on. Christ will do that. He'll take on all the problems you're having and let you be able to get through them. He'll take this person that's sinful, make it a new person. Imagine get a new start, a new beginning. And as we sing this last song, again, if anyone cares to come forward, I know there'll be me or other, Rob or someone will be here to welcome you, to pray for you. Feel free to do that. But think of the words. Look at the words. Think about your actions. Are we in the right training? Are you trained enough? Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Turn our eyes on Jesus.